This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 88 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage today is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. And I've entitled this study, In Imitation of Christ. Two sessions ago, before Christmas, we looked at verses 16 to 18 of chapter 9, in which the Apostle Paul passionately described his compulsion, his calling to preach the gospel without charge. Now, in the next paragraph and to the end of this chapter, he describes how he goes about this. In the first part of chapter 9, he makes the case for his right to be who he is and do what he does. In the second part, beginning with verse 19, Paul gives specifics on how he does this. In other words, just what does it mean to be, as he says in verse 19, a slave to all? How does that happen? How does he do it? Let's read the paragraph. We'll only get to verse 19 today, but let's read the entire paragraph, chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So let's look at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. Let's first examine and dissect this verse in our typical fashion. But then I want to consider it from a second perspective. In verse 19, Paul states explicitly that which he implied in verse 17. Look at that, verse 17. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. That verse is fairly opaque and a little hard to understand without digging beneath the surface, which we did in our previous session. But verse 19 by itself also does a pretty good job of explaining it. This verse is part of the skeleton holding together the extended passage that begins with chapter 9, verse 1, and concludes with chapter 11, verse 1. This passage is nestled within his treatise on eating idle food. Paul is still on topic, he hasn't left it, but also represents a strong defense of his apostleship. I say skeleton because of his recurring notion of, I am free, but I have made myself not free. That's a recurring theme here, and represents a skeleton of sorts onto which he places certain muscles and pieces of flesh, as it were. This is his abrupt opening to the passage in verse 1. Am I not free? Then we have this remark in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Now, skip to the end of this treatise, to chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. Chapter 10, 31 to 33. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Now, we'll be returning here in a few moments, but now let's go back to verse 19 in chapter 9. Verse 19 begins, "For though I am free from all men." The context of this paragraph makes it clear that he is talking about people. So, while the Greek says only "free from all," the editors can rightly insert "men," or men and women, or people. Paul is saying, as we established in our study of the previous paragraph, he is free and belongs to no one. He can take the free gospel to anyone and everyone, free of charge. The word free here is eleutheros. Eleutheros in the Greek. And it means unrestrained. It means you to go at pleasure. I can do what I want. I can go about anywhere I want. In other words, as a citizen, and Paul is a Roman citizen. He's a Jew and also a Roman citizen. As such, he has rights. He's free. Freeborn. And what this word also means is he is exempt from obligation or liability. I would only say that's in a temporal sense. He certainly does have an obligation to his Lord, but here he's speaking of he is free from all men. He is at liberty. Yet, the verse continues, I have made myself a slave to all. Notice first the verb tense. Throughout this paragraph, at least through verse 22, Paul speaks in the past tense. This is what I have done. It's already been done. Or it has been started. It has begun in the past. All our common translations retain this pattern in verse 19, except the original NIV, which oddly puts it in the present tense with I make myself. Meanwhile, the New King James Version softens slave to servant. And let me insert a sidebar here on this. Greek grammar aside, I believe that context and modern interpretation of the two words, servant and slave, demand the word slave here. Linda and I enjoy watching the British series Downton Abbey. In that program, there are menials that labor below stairs. Yet, they are not slaves, but servants, because they are paid a wage. It might be a menial wage, but they are paid a wage, which is what Paul means in verse 17 by reward. That means to get paid a wage. It's what is due you because of your work. Paul has just exhaustively made the case for his working without a wage. If he has any reward at all, it is his right to work without being paid. That's his reward, to give it away free. Well, now, who is it that works without receiving a wage? A slave. So slave is the appropriate word here, the appropriate translation. Now, why does he do this? Why has he made himself a slave to all? he says, so that I may win more. Paul's determination to obey his Lord permits him to declare, I have made myself a slave to all. Yet we know that at root, it is the Lord Jesus who has declared that Paul will be a slave, in bondage to him in order to reach all, and by God's grace, win more. Now, win is an interesting word here. Those of us who were born into the church and grew up in the church, to us this is a familiar word, to win souls for Christ, win souls for the Lord. That's part of our vernacular. But what does it really mean? The word is kerdeno in the Greek. And it means, interestingly, to gain, that is, make profit or gain advantage. Paul is probably making a play on words here. His profit or pay is in souls, not money. Again, the profit goes to his master, not himself. But the profit also goes, as he points out later, to those who have been won. Go back to chapter 10, verse 33. Let's repeat that last verse. Chapter 10, verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. See what he says here. But the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Their profit is to be saved. And it has come about by the ministry of Paul, the slave, which he does for free. He offers the gospel for free. Now, the preceding tells us what Paul is saying in this verse. It reveals his intense level of obedience and devotion to the Lord. What I would like to address now is how much this verse reveals his resemblance to his Lord, which adds a certain veracity to some of his statements, such as the one that concludes this multi-chapter treatise. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Where Paul writes, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's been made slightly uncomfortable by these and similar words by the apostle. On the surface, it's very easy to hear a level of arrogance, presumption, even pride in such words, and he has said it before. Go back in our book, 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Well, let's back up from this just a moment, get a broader view. It's common for natural man to be influenced by others. The entire fashion industry, for one example, is dependent on that human trait. In the early 20th century, the popular silent film actress Colleen Moore bobbed her hair, and suddenly every other woman was doing the same. When the actress Mary Pickford had long golden curls cascading down from her head, everyone wanted to have that. Everyone started wearing those curls. But when Colleen Moore came along, she became popular. Her hairstyle became popular. Everybody, all the women, cut off their hair, had it bobbed. We see models wearing certain clothes in TV ads, so we go out and buy the same look. whether or not we have the figure to pull it off. Or on a more positive side, we observe laudable qualities in people we respect and make an effort to write those qualities into our own life. So even if we do not literally shape our own life after someone else, we are nonetheless influenced by them, which is a form of imitation. In verse 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." In verse 19 and the entire paragraph from our text, Paul states that he has, quote, "made myself a slave to all," end quote. "That I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some," end quote. If Paul is imitating Christ, does this describe Christ Jesus? It's a fair question. Well, for a start, Matthew tells us that even the Pharisees considered Jesus to be impartial, to be egalitarian. Turn, please, to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And let's look at verse 16. "And they sent their disciples to him," the Pharisees sent their disciples to him, "along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any.'" That's the definition of an egalitarian. Treat everybody the same. Jesus seemed to pay little heed to the societal rules and norms for his race. We all remember that he accepted invitations to dine with both a Pharisee in Luke 7:36 and a tax collector, the latter becoming one of his disciples. That was Matthew or Levi, son of Alphaeus. With another rich tax collector, Jesus invited himself to stay at his house. That was Zacchaeus. Against all cultural norms, he sat down and carried on a conversation alone with not just a woman, but a hated Samaritan, a Samaritan woman. John 4:7-27. I mean, that was unheard of. A Jewish man did not speak with another woman, not his wife. He did not, and a Samaritan woman? Whoa! Jews hated Samaritans. They added miles and miles to their journeys to go around Samaria. They hated him so much. Yet Jesus sat down by this well and spoke with this woman, who, by the way, was not a woman of virtue. He was comfortable speaking with religious leaders and rulers, such as Nicodemus in John 3, and prostitutes and fornicators, and everyone in between. In other words, Jesus became, as Paul says about himself in verse 22, all things to all men. That is to say, Jesus met each person seemingly on his own level, without ceasing to be who he was, or jeopardizing his mission. And the supreme example of this selflessness is that he came to dwell in flesh at all. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, describes not just this remarkable condescension, this unique level, this one of a kind in all the history of this earth, condescension, but he encourages us to imitate it. Philippians chapter 2. Please turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What a picture. What a description. What a Savior. Paul's emphasis in chapter 9 of Corinthians. The thread holding together most of this chapter is captured in verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. That too is a picture of his Lord. As Paul is imitating, no matter who he was around, no matter how he met them at their own level, Jesus never lost sight of his mission. The good news that he had come to offer salvation to all. So was it arrogance or presumption for Paul to tell the Corinthians and others to imitate him? Not at all. Because his life and methods were simply an imitation of the life and methods of the Lord Jesus. And if we are to imitate anyone, isn't he the one? Isn't that the goal, the purpose of every Christian to, by remaining here on earth, to become more Christ-like? That's all Paul was doing. And he wanted others to do the same. Remember that in God's word, sonship, to be a son, has more to do with behavior than bloodline. One is a son or daughter if one looks like, behaves as his father. That is, a good son's life points back to his father. The father is recognizable in the son. Every once in a while I will say something quite unintentionally, and afterward I will realize, that's just what my dad would have said. Part of him is in me, and my life points back to him. It is almost impossible to imitate our Heavenly Father. We can obey him. We can worship or praise him. We can speak to him. But really, when it comes down to it, it's rather difficult to behave or live like a heretofore invisible spirit. This is one reason our Father sent the Son to earth to live in flesh, so that we could live like him. Jesus told his disciple Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" John 14:9. But it's a pretty safe bet that no one in the Corinthian church had seen Jesus. And it is also a pretty safe bet that many, if not most, had never read the Scriptures. But they had seen Paul, who was imitating Christ Jesus, the Son who had imitated his Father. The Apostle told the Ephesians to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, perhaps because they were further along in their sanctification than the Corinthians. For his reasons, Paul told them to be imitators of me, because he was the closest example they had. Because he was imitating Christ. And because, like his Lord, he had made himself a slave to all, so that he might win more.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications, made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.